Luke 14, verse 25. It says, "And there went great multitudes with him. And he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an embassage or a delegation and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out." And not for the first time, the Lord Jesus Christ emphasizes the importance of what he has just said. And he closes with these words, "He that have ears to hear, let them hear." Amen. We know God will bless this reading of his word to our heart. Last Sunday night, we were looking at some verses here in Luke chapter 14, and we were considering the parable of the Great Supper. Remember that the Lord Jesus Christ had been in conversation with the Pharisees, and he had been speaking to them after they criticized him for healing a man on the Sabbath day. The Lord Jesus Christ sought to use the situation for spiritual gain, as he so often did, and he reminded those proud spiritual Pharisees that while they condemned him and while they condemned others, that they themselves were not right with God. And in order to address the situation, he shared with them and us this great parable. He reminded them of the importance of being right with God, and he reminded them that God gives an invitation in the gospel. Through Christ, he says to those who are still strangers to his grace, "Come, for all things are now ready." God has made provision for sinners at the cross. He invites us to come and trust the Lord Jesus Christ and repent of our sin. And when we do that, we find in Christ the remedy for our sin problem. And thank God the invitation is still going out tonight, not just to this meeting, but right across the world in which we live. Preachers like me are standing with outstretched arms, pleading with men and women to leave their sin and to come to Jesus Christ, for all has been done that is necessary for their salvation. Of course, not all who are invited to come will come. Some made great excuses as to why they couldn't come. They were too busy, they were preoccupied with other things, and many tonight have made the same excuses. And I'd ask you, if you're not a Christian, and you're sitting at our meeting and you've been singing about the cross and thinking about Christ, and you know the way of God's salvation, I would simply ask you personally, what is it that keeps you from coming to Christ? What is it that's more important to you than the salvation of your soul? You may not come and others may not come in response to God's invitation, but his word will not return unto him void. For there are many across the world who are coming. And one day they'll be in heaven rejoicing, and they'll owe it all to the Savior's death on the cross. Tonight we want to come back to these verses because following on from this great invitation that the Lord Jesus Christ gave to the Pharisees on that occasion, he then moves on and he speaks about the cost of being a Christian. As you and I become more aware of the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, not just in this particular book that we've been looking at now for so long, but as you and I read the other accounts of the gospel writers, one thing is absolutely clear, and it's this. The Lord Jesus Christ never asked men and women to follow him under false pretense. He never made it easy. He never turned around and looked at them and promised them an easy life. He didn't simply extend his hand and say, well, you come, trust me, do what you like, and you're sure of heaven. Jesus Christ never, ever said that. He never made it easy for anybody to come and to be a follower of his. He made it abundantly clear it costs to be a Christian. And I think this cost needs to be stressed again and again in days of easy believism. Now, I long as much as any man or any other Christian to see men and women and young people come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. But I also long to see those same men and women and young people and children grow up in their faith. Become men and women of God. Become followers of Jesus Christ. Showing evidence in their lives clearly that what they have is not just a mere profession of faith in someone they have been reared to believe in and respect and love and serve. Not just a head knowledge or a profession of faith in him, but to have an actual possession of spiritual life. And a life that is bubbling with enthusiasm. A Christian life that shows what it is to meet the demands that Jesus Christ lays down in his word and a continual walking with him. Because that's what the Lord Jesus Christ is asking for here in this particular passage of Scripture. We live in a Christian country. What does that mean? It means that many people that we meet will turn around and tell us that they are one kind or one type of Christian or another, but many of them have never been to the cross. But they're Christians because of a Christian country. There are others we meet who talk about their Christian heritage. What does that mean? We have people who are governed or govern us and claim to have a Christian heritage, yet they continue to lead us away from the laws of God. I think one of the problems today is this, that in too many churches and far too many preachers are more interested in head counts than they are with genuine followers of Jesus Christ. Now, this is one of the greatest preachers, this is the greatest preacher who ever lived that we're thinking about. And when he comes to the cross, and he dies for the sin of the world, and he's buried and he rises again, and he ascends back to heaven, there are just a small group who are following him. And he turned round and he said to some ere he left, will you too go away from me? It's one thing to claim to be a Christian. It's another thing to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. So what does this passage mean, and what did he mean when he addressed the situation? Now, I'm not going to stand in judgment in anybody's life because I have enough problems of my own. But we're brought under the scrutiny and the judgment of God's word, all of us, as Jesus Christ speaks about the cost of being a Christian. You'll note firstly there's a principle here. And look at what Jesus says in verse 25. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother, and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me, he cannot be my disciple. Now remember the context of all of this. The Pharisees at the beginning of the chapter have accused the Lord Jesus Christ again because he heals a man on the Sabbath. Jesus Christ uses the situation for spiritual gain because he addresses the situation and he reminds the Pharisees that they themselves, despite all their criticism, were far from God and they did not have a right relationship with him. And as Jesus moves on, the crowd moves with him. And it seems at least that there is initially a keen interest in who Jesus is. And maybe a keener interest in the hearts of some rather than all about what it really means to be a disciple or a follower of him. Jesus turns around. He looks at the crowd who are following him. He says, if you really want to be my disciple, this is what I expect from you. If you don't meet the terms, you cannot be my disciple. Disciple. That's strong, isn't it? That's not the word of the preacher. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ says to them. If you're going to follow after me, he says, you must be wholehearted and so wholehearted in following me that your ties to parents and family must not stand in the way. Now, he doesn't mean, not in the slightest does he mean, that those who follow him must loathe their family or neglect their family or abhor their family. No, it simply means that they must love Christ more than they love them. They must be prepared, in other words, to give the Lord Jesus Christ first place in everything. He's the one, if you're going to follow him, it must be served, worshipped, followed, adored above everything and everybody else. Now, this statement that the Lord Jesus Christ makes is absolute. It's unconditional. And I think there are some today who need to grasp what Jesus said and understand what he meant. Because conversion to Jesus Christ is not simply about accepting a set of beliefs. There are people all over this country who don't know Christ as Savior who live under a set of beliefs. You do, you don't, you do, you don't. Obeying any set of beliefs, that's not what it means to be a Christian. It's about entering into a new relationship with God through Christ. It's a new birth into a way of life wherein the one who is converted surrenders himself or herself to God completely. You see, I find it very uncomfortable when I sit in meetings and I have sat in them and I have been on holidays and I've heard people say, well, if you come to Christ, he'll change your life and everything will be the best it's ever been. Absolutely rosy, for Jesus will be with you all the way. Problems will go. No more difficulties. And I'm sitting scratching my head and wondering whether I'm saved or not. Because I really didn't have many problems until I got saved. And I really didn't have many worries about anything until I gave my life to Jesus Christ. And from the moment I did, sometimes it has been a mountaintop experience. Most times it has been in the valley of despair. Trying to press on, trying to keep going, trying to encourage the saints of God, trying to encourage my own soul in Christ. And I've never found it to be a bed of roses. I have found it to be the most enjoyable time in my life, and the greatest experience any man could hope to have.
But it hasn't been without problems and burdens and heavy crosses. And I'm saying to your heart tonight, if you're genuinely thinking about becoming a Christian, you need to understand this, that the Christian life is a process that is costly, demands a life of commitment and total dependence on Christ. Yes, conversion takes place in a moment of time. But the Christian life is a lifelong commitment to Jesus Christ. Now, this is a statement that cuts deep into our lives tonight. Even those of us who profess his name need to look carefully at this. Someone said to you tonight, well, tell me, what are you? Are you a Christian? Yes, I am. What's your basis for saying that? What's my basis for saying that? My first response, well, you know, it's because I go to the Baptist church. Going to the Baptist church doesn't make anybody a Christian. It's not about a church. It's about Christ. Or I'm a Christian because I was brought up in my Christian home with godly parents. That doesn't make you a Christian either. Salvation is a personal matter. It's about a personal faith in Jesus Christ. And if he has afforded no place in our lives, and he's afforded no place in our everyday living, then there's something not right in our relationship with him. The Bible teaches us that salvation is not just something we have in Jesus Christ, it's also something that we work out in fear and trembling. So a salvation that is utterly separated from a way of life, in Jesus' terms, is no salvation at all. If any man come to me, he says, and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. What is the Lord Jesus Christ saying to my heart? And to yours. If you want to be a Christian, you're going to trust wholeheartedly in him. If you're going to be his disciple, you're going to follow him and live for him. If you're going to be a follower, are you going to obey him and give him his first place? Because that's what Jesus asks of those who are coming, and they've got this desire to know more of him and this desire to follow him. If they're not in a right relationship with God and they want to have that relationship, Jesus makes it abundantly clear to them that this is what he expects. I know it's challenging, but we're going through Luke's gospel and I cannot leave it, because this is what the Word of God says. Maybe you are a Christian tonight. You've been a Christian for many years now. Maybe it's time for you and me again to think seriously about what our relationship to Jesus Christ means to us. Not just today, every day. There is a principle here, that's the principle of accepting the preeminence of Christ. There's a parable here. For the Lord Jesus Christ then goes on to relate, in fact, what is not just another parable, there are two parables here together. And you'll note that throughout Luke's gospel, one of the things that the Lord Jesus often does in response either to a question or to a situation that is opened up for him, he turns around and he uses a parable to express or to underline some spiritual truth that he wanted them to understand. Here are two of them together. Some commentators refer to one as the parable of the rash builder, the other, the parable of the reasonable king. But whatever title you give to them, look at them first of all, the parable of the rash builder, verse 28. Jesus says, "For which of you intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he has sufficient to finish it? Lest haply after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish." Now again, in the Jewish context, Jesus has something in his mind. In Jesus' day, that word tower could have meant a number of things. It could simply have been a watchtower built outside or beside the vineyard to keep a close eye on the vines. It could have meant an outhouse shed that was used for storage. It could have simply meant a farm. But the important thing is this, that Jesus says before he would build it, if a man was sensible, he would take time to assess everything. He would look at the cost of it. He would make sure he could finish what he had started. And if he couldn't, it would be better not to start building. For Jesus says if he couldn't finish it, he'd be a laughingstock to the world. What's the lesson? Well, following on from what Jesus Christ says about following him, being his disciple, the lesson is simply this: you need to count the cost. You need to count the cost. Just genuinely serious about being a follower of Jesus Christ. If you're not saved tonight, you want to become a Christian, Jesus says, before you start down that road, count the cost. You say to me tonight, but what cost is there? If I'm going to become a Christian, what cost is there to me? I'll mention two simple things quickly. The first thing is it'll cost you your sin. Your sin. You can't be a follower of Jesus Christ and live in your sin. You can't turn around and make a profession and say, well, I know he came to save sinners. I'm a great sinner. Jesus died for me. Therefore, well, I'm going to put my faith in him and then get on with your old life. Not possible. Jesus Christ came to die on the cross for sinners. Such was the hatred of a holy God for sin. He gave the very best he had. He gave the darling of his bosom. And Jesus Christ shed his life's blood for sinners at the cross. Such was God's hatred of sin. Christians need to hate sin too. Not revel in it. And if you're going to be a follower of Jesus Christ, it will cost you your sin. But you know, that's a great thing, isn't it? Because your sin's what separates you from God. And your sin is what will one day condemn you to a lost eternity. And you need to be done with it. And you cannot remove your sin yourself. That's why Jesus died on the cross. And that's why tonight in Christ God extends an invitation in the gospel to you. For only the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, can cleanse us from all sin. You prepare to leave your sin? You prepare to turn from it and repent of it and tell God that you're sorry? Because you can't have both your sin and salvation. And you know, following on from your sin, your separation's involved. I realize today in our world that's not a very, very nice term for some people. It's a biblical term. And anyone who professes to be a Christian needs to face it head on. Because not only do we need our sins dealt with if we're going to become a Christian, there is the living of a Christian life. Separated from the world, living only unto God. That doesn't mean that we're so heavenly minded we're no earthly use. But sometimes we're so earthly minded, that we're really of no heavenly use. And whatever else salvation does, it changes lives. And it changes standards, actions, attitudes of those who come savingly to Christ. Jesus says so. The parable of the rich builder, he said, count the cost if you're going to be my disciple. But look also at the parable of the reasonable king. Look at verse 31. Jesus says, or what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consults whether he's able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000, or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and desires condition of peace. So likewise, whosoever he is of you that forsakes not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. That's very strong language. Here's a picture of a king at war with a neighboring nation. And Jesus says he knows he can't be neutral. Can't be neutral. He either goes into war against this army twice his size, or else he uses his common sense, sends a delegation, he makes peace with his attackers, but whatever happens, he cannot remain neutral. He needs to do something. And as far as the Christian life is concerned, you can't remain neutral. It's not possible. We all have a choice to make. For the hymn writer says, Jesus, for your choice is waiting. Tarry not, at once decide. And while the Spirit still is striving, turn and seek the Savior's side. There's a choice to be made. You can't remain neutral. As you leave the meeting tonight, you'll either come down on the side of Jesus Christ, with a life that is filled with wholehearted devotion and loyalty, with your time and talents used for Him, or you'll decide to do things your own way and live your own life. I know the cost of following Christ is great. Jesus makes that very clear. And you may not be prepared for it tonight if you're not saved. Or some of us who are saved, maybe tonight the Spirit of God has pricked our hearts and our consciences and have caused us again to look at what our relationship to Him really means. The cost of following Christ is great. We may not be prepared for it. But the cost of not following Christ is greater far. It could cost some of us our souls because we refuse to trust Him. And it could cost some of us a wasted life because we refuse to obey Him. Either way, this is still a matter of eternal importance. If any man, Jesus says, come to me, hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. I read that. Then I thought about the crowd with some kind of interest in what the Savior was saying coming behind Him when Jesus stopped and turned around and spoke to them. And I wonder how many of them turned back because the cost of discipleship was too great. It is a great cost, because no matter how you look at it, It has an eternal dimension. This is what Jesus said.